Spirit of Prophecy says that at the end of time, people will be going door to door with their faces lighted up. And that light is a new revelation, not so much of new truth, and yet new glimmers of that truth as the diadem of our salvation is turned in the hand of Jesus for us to behold. So praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm looking forward to what I have to share. And it's really been an encouraging journey. And had Sister Doris and Sister Dorothy come in and pray with me ahead of time. And I want to praise the Lord for those that have made a special ministry of prayer. Even as they were praying for me, the Lord was giving me something to share with you tonight. And I'm thankful. So tonight, I do want to make a little bit of review. We're going to do kind of two things tonight. I've been inviting you through the week to be thinking about if there's anything that's holding you back. And it may not be anything that would be considered bad. It just may be something that you sense on the journey of a narrowing road, that vision of the narrow road that Mrs. White saw, that you feel like maybe it's in the way. And before the service is over, I'm going to invite the deacons to just hand you out a little paper. And on that paper, you can write down what it is that you think, if there's anything. You may not know of anything right now that's in your way. And I'm not trying to create an event. I'm just trying to create an opportunity. But if there is something that you think might be in the way, and remember, the last night or two, I've asked you to really think about it. I'm not into religious hype. It's the farthest thing from what I want is to create false fire amongst a group of people. But if the Lord has put something on your heart, you'll have the opportunity to write it on that piece of paper. And when you leave tonight, you can walk by the burn barrel and drop it in. Now, if you brought something to get rid of tonight that you want gone, there's two garbage cans out there and a dump truck. And they're waiting for whatever you want to leave. If you don't have anything you need to leave or want to leave, don't worry about it. We're not going to meet out by those barrels. You get to walk by them on the way out. If you want to linger at the barrel and have a moment of reflection and say, Lord, I'm putting this in your hands. I'm dropping it in the fire. I want it to be gone. I'm going to need you day by day to help me to keep it out of my life. But I'm purposing in my heart as Daniel did. This is just an opportunity for you. So I'm not looking to make an event of it. I am looking to make an opportunity of it. Because what Joe and Beth were sharing is very important. The great privilege of the gospel is a relationship with God. It is a relationship that cleanses my record and then a relationship of a Christ that actually lives in me. And that presence is a cleansing presence. If we're too busy, we effectively are saying we are bowing down to other things. They're idols. Now, this is effectively a very simple definition of an idol. It's something that comes before God. And my real hope is that God will keep, He will do what He alone has done during this week, that He will continue to fan the flames of your love for Him in a relationship in the Word. He is the living Word. He is the Logos. That's the New Testament Greek word for Jesus, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. We're right back at creation. John 1 and Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word dwelt among us. Now, I know that the plans for this week were not that well laid. I know, because as I told you earlier, it was an on-again, off-again, on-again kind of thing. But you know, God is glorified sometimes in... too many times He's not glorified, and sometimes when He is, it's in spite of us. And I don't have a fantastic follow-up to this. I don't have a plan. But I do have an invitation. And that is that when you leave here tonight, it's Sabbath, when you leave here tonight, you make a commitment to Jesus about when you're going to meet with Him in the morning. and to meet with Him in the morning. And I don't mean on Sabbath morning tomorrow. Of course, I hope we'll all be here for that. But I mean that you choose a bedtime that gives you enough margin in the morning to make God first. I have a wonderful little junior devotional by Eric B. Hare called Make God First. I think we could go back to some very simple things to find fuel for the fire. So, I want to say again how encouraging it's been to me to see the army of the Lord assemble. And I'm glad that the elders are anticipating our next time of coming together. What does Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say? It says, don't forsake the assembly together as some are in the manner of doing, but all the what? More so as you see what? The day approaching. I think that the 10 seasons of prayer with Pastor Conrad, if that's how it works out, looks like it is, will be a fantastic journey of togetherness for us again. And some of you won't be here, so you won't be able to come. But I just want to say to you, the very fact that there's so many of us here tonight encourages each other, and it certainly encourages me. The devil is watching, but he's not in charge. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it. Amen? So if you're buffeted for your new decisions, if you find yourself being refined in the fire, remember Jesus has no desire to consume you, only to take away the dross. And He doesn't keep you forever in the fire. So I just want to encourage you, the sweet peace of Jesus that fills your heart is better and worth more than the convenience and comfort of your environment. If Jesus knows that changing your environment will actually reproduce His image in you more beautifully, let Him do it and be at peace and know that He is God. All right, let's do a little review. Before I'm done tonight, I do want to make the same invitation I made the other night. I have about 7 more books that explain the battle between right and wrong and take you on a journey behind the scenes to understand the provision of God to liberate His people from a planet in rebellion, a planet in slavery to a carnal heart and sin. It's an excellent book, and I'd like to give them out to anybody that doesn't have one. It's called The Great Controversy. I told you it has also been under the title The Triumph of God's Love. I actually like that title even better. But The Great Controversy is a apt description of the battle between right and wrong described in this book. I encourage you to prayerfully read it. All right, I've got a lot to do here, so I want to do it. Let's look. All right. I don't want anybody to... Hope my clicker's working. Well... Yeah, it's got charge. Are we okay back there? Because I'm not getting it to work. The laser's still working. It changed. Did you guys change it or did I? All right, I'd like to do it myself, though, if I could. I'm one of those... Oh, but I may not get what I wish. Try it again. Anything else we could do? Because there are batteries. The laser is still good in this thing, see? So I don't think it's back. I don't think it's with me. Any ideas? Okay, we'll pray. I don't want to turn there last. Let's pray. Lord, it's a little piece of plastic with a computer chip inside of it. All of these things are under Your control. Thank You for the faithful men and women that are running the sound and the audiovisual and everything else up there. They're wonderful servants with a beautiful attitude and tremendous know-how. So if there's something we can do to make this work, Lord, I'd like. You know I've put a few effects into the slideshow tonight that I'd like to control. But if I can't, Lord... We'll let them do it from up there. But I know You're able. So bless them with understanding if You wish. And as the master engineer of the universe, make this work. But if not, we'll use the old-fashioned way. And we trust You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see. Are we okay? Doesn't look like... Looks like the Lord has a plan for us to do this different tonight. All right, let's go to the next slide. William Miller began preaching this message. Hit the button. Urgent message. This angel's flying in the midst of heaven. I'm ready. Understands and teaches the eternal gospel. So the law is indeed a gospel entity that saves us from the slavery of sin. And when this night of sin and woe is over on earth, God's law will still be functioning as a protection and a revelation of who He is for the safety of His children. It's a global mandate. It's to go everywhere. Nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It has human messengers. They are to preach. This has never been given to the angels to do. It's your job and mine. We know that this movement understands Bible prophecies, for there's the longest Bible prophecy, speaking of 2,300 days, which in prophetic literature, a day equals a year, so that takes us 2,300 years, teaches the hour of judgment. It focuses on worship, which is an encounter of knowing God, and it believes in the inspiration of the Scriptures. All right, let's roll on. We saw in 178 seconds to live, it's not safe to go by your feelings. Next slide. The gospel is to facilitate a return to God's rule, first in your heart and eventually on all the earth. Don't let anybody tell you the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. What was nailed to the cross was our dear Lord and Savior who bore in His body the penalty for our sin. He died because His law could not be changed. He died because His law would stand forever. He died to pay the price for breaking that law, not to get rid of it. If He could have swept it aside, He could have done that in the garden. But He couldn't sweep it aside because it was nothing but a revelation of the beautiful law and order, the beauty of holiness that existed in the world before sin. Jesus died on the cross because the penalty of breaking the law was death, eternal death. And He didn't die believing He was just going to wake back up as something casual happened. He agonized and cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He died what the Bible writers call the second death, in which there is no resurrection, no future life. It is the end of someone's experience. And yet He died in faith, the faith of the promises in His Father. Next slide. This is the covenant, that God would write those laws on our heart. He would give us new hearts. Next slide, please. We saw that God wants this to go to all the world, and that we are the bridge. The message we have can actually cut short the battle. If people understand, they can decide. Next slide. Courtesy of the Rhine, dry feet. Courtesy of Jesus Christ. Good news. You can actually love this God. Jesus is the bridge. The cross makes the way. It's a representation of the love of God. Next slide. We saw last night this amazing Bible prophecy from Daniel 8, 13 and 14. Under 2,300 days, then shall this sanctuary be cleansed. That cleansing of the sanctuary was an experience understood by every Jew to be the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the things that God had temporarily said, I'll own and pay the price for, were taken out of His house in anticipation of final deliverance. We saw in Daniel chapter 9 that the first 70 weeks, or 490 days / years, were set aside for God's people. From the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince would be 69 weeks or 483 years. Jesus came exactly on time. He was anointed at His baptism by the Holy Spirit, began a ministry of 3.5 years. And Daniel 9 says in the middle of the week He would be cut off for His people to bring an end to sacrifice and oblation. Jesus was the Lamb of God. But the prophecy of restoration for Israel, the final attempt to restore Abraham's children as God's special messengers, went on for 3.5 more years until finally in a covenant address made by Stephen, the Jews sealed their fate with the exposition of the blood of Jesus just 3.5 years before as the Lamb of God. They said, we will have nothing of this. And Stephen was stoned. And the period of 490 years set aside for redeeming one last attempt to renew the covenant with Israel was over. The covenant was broken. There was a divorce. And God now identified in clarity what had always been largely true, and that is He is a Jew who is not one outwardly, but He who is one inwardly with the circumcision of His heart. In other words, the Jews were no longer given the special privilege that now remains for us, to represent God, to take the message to the world. And by the way, friends, one of the worst things that can happen to your church and this church is that you do nothing for the world, receive the blessings of God, and apportion them to yourselves and your children. It is the most certain way to be certain that you teach the worst form of selfishness with the moniker or the name of God on your life. God blesses His people to bless those who have never met Him. Next slide. Back one, please. We saw that the 2300 years, the remaining time period, took us from AD 34 up to 1844. It was at that moment that the final phase of Christ's ministry began. Next slide. The psalmist told us God's way is in the sanctuary. And then a statement of awe. It sounds a little bit like fear God and give Him glory. Who is so great a God as our God? Next slide. In this sanctuary, you don't see the sacrifice, altar of sacrifice, because I'm not showing the courtyard. But about where this priest is right here, just in this area, there would be an altar of sacrifice. That's where the lamb was slain. First ministry of Jesus to die for our sins. Then they would move in to the holy place where the priest would put blood on the horns of this altar and sprinkle blood in front of that curtain. You have the representation of the Holy Spirit and the light of God in the lampstand, the Word of God and the table of showbread, and the prayers of Jesus ascending into the presence of His Father as our mediator. And then on the Day of Atonement, this ministry happened every day, even on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest made atonement for himself and then went in to the most holy place. He sprinkled blood in front of the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. And he put blood on the actual lid of the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, which is called the mercy seat. The blood of the Lamb touched the throne of God. What a glorious picture of God bridging the gap between our sinfulness and His Father's holiness at the expense of His Son's sacrifice. Next slide, please. And so here we see the altar of sacrifice. The priests were to wash in the bronze laver, administer the blood in God's house. But on one day of the year, God said, this story of redemption has been completed. The blood has paid the price. The transforming relationship that has been put in place by the blood in the ministry of the holy place, which represents our sanctification, now in symbol form, God was showing that there would come an end to sin. And on that day, there were two goats chosen. One goat was for making atonement. The other goat was solely to represent responsibility for sin. The Lord's goat died, its blood ministered in the holy place, in the most holy place. And then that goat that was called Azazel, or the scapegoat, that represented the origin of sin. Nothing to do with atonement, simply ultimate responsibility for this sin problem. God owned it in His house. God bridged the gap while we were being transformed. He cleansed our record and keeps it clean. And Jesus in the end says, Satan is responsible for this, and I want everybody to see it. And we all declare at the end of time, thank you. We all declare at end of time that Jesus is Lord unto the glory and honor of the Father. Let's see here. It worked, and there's the cross. All right, what did I do? All right, so Jesus is the end of sacrifice. No more goats and lambs. God never liked it. Jesus is the end of separation. He bridges the gap between us and God. Sin had separated us. And Jesus is the end of sin. He's the end of it in our lives. He's the end of it on our record. And He's the end of it in the universe. Satan will die. We saw last night how much effort was put into rescuing this man. And I wanted to share this quote with you. Nothing can be more helpless and yet more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness. You feeling like nothing? Devil comes along and tries to make you feel insignificant, unloved, unworthy, and relies wholly upon the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Now listen to this. You imagine those two big Chinook helicopters sitting down. He was in the Chinook helicopter 3 seconds after the first gate opened on it. I want you to watch the angels spilling out of heaven. God would send every angel in heaven to the aid of the one, that's you, that's me, who places his whole dependence on Christ rather than allow him to be overcome. Amen. I want you to know something. every inspirational story we can tell about men. And by the way, our country has a great motto, leave no one behind. But I want to tell you something, that motto is but a dim reflection of the glory, of the nobility, of the sacrificing love of Jesus. Now tonight, immunize for the end. One of you gave me Time magazine, and on the front of it, for those of you that get Time, you'll recognize this, it's a big yellow cover. And on the front of it, standing on that yellow cover, is something that's fairly easy to make out, though it might not seem it. It's a man in almost a big yellow rain suit. Ebola. You know, you can get your flu vaccine for $25 across the street. I'm not doing a commercial for Rite Aid. You might get it for free somewhere else. But a few weeks ago, if somebody would have said you can get Ebola vaccines for $1,000 a pop, and you lived in a certain neighborhood in Houston, Texas, I suspect you might be looking for $1,000. But friends, there's a disease that ravages our souls. It's called sin. And in the end, what we're going to see is that God's solution, His immunization, is sufficient to actually eradicate it from our lives and save us from it as the darkness piles up around us. Now, I want to do something after I show this slide. If we could cue up the video, I want to read these two slides. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now we're down to the end. I'm talking with you tonight about the last two lines. And worship Him who what? Made. All right? I want to focus on the word made. Worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Worship Him who what? Who made. This is an awesome God. Can we show the first 5 minutes of that video now? Now listen, they're all out of these at the ABC, so don't go to get them right now. But if you want your name to be on a list, go down and put it on the list. They've ordered 50 of them. If you bought this $4.98 CD for nothing else, except for the pleasure of watching every Friday night to remind you of how special you are to God and how vast the cosmos is and how insignificant this little world is and how less significant we are except for Christ, it would be worth it. Now, I don't want to oversell the video, but I do want to tell you this, that in a world that spent billions of dollars trying to razzle-dazzle me with Star Wars and whatever else is out there, that dates me, it's nice to have something come out that reminds us in a cacophony of confusion about creation or the lack of belief in it thereof. It's nice to see a nice piece done, 28 and a half minutes on creation. Tonight I want to talk to you about how to be immunized for the end relative to something special that happened when God made us. Let's watch the first 5 minutes of this. all right, now this is where it breaks and it starts into the 7 days. What I want you to capture a sense of is the awesomeness of what God has done, and somebody has finally put it in such a way, our Seventh-day Adventist Church has put it in such a way that it's on a screen. It's not just audible, although the words are audible. And as he says, in the beginning, and he repeats himself, in the beginning, God made. And as you get the privilege, and this is one of those times when I wish we had a $20,000 screen up there, because our old wearing out projector cannot capture the beauty of the cosmos like your television at home will. But I want to tell you to sit down every Friday night and remember this is the anniversary of the creation. It's awesome. And tonight I'm talking about Him who made. Now I want to go all the way back to the... I'm going to go farther back than this, but this commandment will get us there. This is the fourth commandment in the Bible. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord what? He made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. And He rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I want you to see how in the first angel's message, God has tied worship and creation together. Are we surprised that the last book of the Bible, written by the last living apostle, should do this? He ties the idea of worship, Him who made, in the same way that Him who made tied worship at the Sinai encounter with His people. But what I want you to see is that in the midst of the Sinai encounter, that God actually ties worship to when He was making the world, not the Jewish nation. This idea of God making is God making a special commitment to man, a special appointment with man, a special dominion to man. And if there's one thing you take away from our time together in the angel of the hour, is that God's special appointment for you has only become more special because Jesus came and died for us. He didn't just make us. When you stare out into the cosmos, when you watch some picture from the Hubble telescope, which is where several of the pictures in this video come from, I want you to understand that when God chose to make earth, He was choosing to die. He was choosing to send His Son. He was choosing to elevate mankind. Lucifer would seek to separate us from the Father, and the Father would look to bind us closer to Him than any other of His creation. He did that when He sent Jesus to die for us. Yes, God made. Now, I want to take a few moments and be very simple tonight, because I don't have very many slides. And I've done this on purpose. This is very simple. And when someone has to make it complex, that should cause us some concern. But I'm going to show you how God ties the creation of the earth and the creation of a relationship with us together in the Sabbath. Now, here we are, John, beginning of the book. Remember, there's a blessing for understanding this book. I was in the Spirit on the what day? Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of the trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I want to know, why was John on the Isle of Patmos? Think about it. If you've studied and heard the traditions, the understanding is that they wanted to kill him and they dipped him in a pot of boiling oil. But the same God that delivered Daniel's three friends delivered John. They couldn't kill him. They were afraid of him. So if you can't kill somebody, you exile them. Now, I want all of you to think about the fact this is probably AD 90. So even if John was 20 years old when he knew Jesus, Jesus died in AD 31. If John was 20 years old at the cross, you fast forward 60 more years. He's an old man. And I want you to ask yourself, all of you that are approaching 8 decades of life, how does it feel to be alone? A barren little island. Not much to drink or eat. You're all by yourself for Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus does something that He hasn't done by record to very many of the other apostles. He actually shows up to visit you. This is a tender God. He loves his aging apostle. He knows he's all alone, separated by the sea. He might as well be on the moon. Jesus comes to John to give him the most fantastic message about the triumph of the gospel. John expected in his day to see Jesus. He is now the last of the living apostles, and he's old and he's infirm. Maybe not infirm, but he's old and he's alone, and he's on this isle, and he's wondering. And Jesus comes and lays out before him in the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation the triumph of God's love. Now, what day was it? I'm going to show you it was the Sabbath. There are very few references to God claiming any day in the Bible. I'm going to show you the four of them that I know that exist. This is from Isaiah 58. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, now you say, what does that mean? It sounds like I'm supposed to leave the Sabbath. No. This is an expression about stepping on something. The Israelites were going to be carried away by the Assyrians. 100 years later, the Jews were. They were breaking their covenant. They were bowing down to idols. They were engaged in some of the worst idolatry, even at times sacrificing their own children. I mean, the name of God was being dragged through the mud. But he's appealing in the gospel prophet. Turn back to me. Enter into our covenant relationship. If you'll turn your foot away from the Sabbath, quit stepping on it, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath what? A delight. Now, we got two things in contradiction there, don't we? There are some people who think that setting aside the Sabbath as a holy day would be the worst torture in the world. So we got a pleasure and a delight up there. Do you notice that? The pleasure are the things you've gotten used to as apostate Israel that bring no delight to God and cannot bring lasting delight to you. The pleasures are temporary. They grieve God. But I don't want anybody to think that what's being suggested here is somehow going to create woe unto you. As a matter of fact, when you look at the false gospels that are out there, putting an emphasis on justification, it's almost like we could have heaven without having Jesus, the Holy God. But these are false gospels. The real glory, the real diadem of heaven is the presence of the Father Himself whom Jesus came to reveal. So there are two different delights here. One is a pleasure, your pleasure, but the other is the delight of the relationship with Jesus. Can you imagine how lonely the apostles were after He left? And call the day honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your ways, nor finding your own pleasures, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. We're back to the contradictory delight. And I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now I'm going to go to the New Testament. Did you notice back up there? Let's go back. All right. Let's make sure we got it. Turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on what? My holy day. There's only one day in all the Bible that God calls His. Obviously, they're all His. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's what Psalm 24 says. But there's one day He claims peculiar because it's about you and Him. When Jesus made the things on the 6 days of creation and He came up to the seventh, He was not tired and neither was Adam or Eve. But it was time to get to know each other as the destiny of all privileged people would be allowed to be. This Sabbath was created for an encounter with the Holy God. The problem is sin. The law of sin is operative in our universe, and what's worse than that, it's operative in our own hearts. And sometimes our desires are twisted away from the encounter with God. And woe is me, Isaiah said, when he came into the presence of God, even though God had picked him out to be a messenger to the nations. There is something that's a tad bit unnatural and uncomfortable about coming close to God, and yet there's something that if we will surrender to Him and acknowledge Him as the legitimate ruler of the world and our world, makes Him our delight. You see, friends, the Sabbath is His holy day. And the New Testament corroborates this. Jesus had been plucking grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees accused Him of breaking the Sabbath. This wasn't the only time they accused Him of breaking the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, there are 35 recorded, distinct miracles of Jesus. 7 of them, we shouldn't be surprised, are about the Sabbath. He did wonderful works of healing on the Sabbath. He healed a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath. There are some modern day Christians, my brothers and sisters in Protestant religions, who suggest that Jesus actually was breaking the Sabbath. But friends, if that's what you say, you've got the uncomfortable company of the Pharisees who actually crucified Jesus and defied Jesus' own words, who said, look, I'm not breaking it. I'm showing you that the Sabbath is for doing good things. At the end of picking that grain, as he's being accused, Jesus is going to assert the fact that he is the Creator. That's what the Lord is. And he says to them, the Son of Man is Lord, King, Creator, even of the Sabbath. Now listen, this is Matthew. Let's not think it was a little detail that escaped them. Here's Mark. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Oh, we've got things backwards in the days of the Jewish economy of Christ. They had somehow turned the Sabbath into something that was unpleasurable, a galling yoke, in which encountering the living God was well nigh impossible, because they themselves as priests, scribes, Pharisees, and rabbis stood in the way of seeing Him for who He really was. They were greedy and self-centered. They were pompous and proud. It was hard to get a good view of God in those days. He cleared the temple in the beginning of His ministry. He cleared it in the end. He made lots of enemies so that He could make lots of friends by dealing with the ones that weren't showing the true nature of God. The Sabbath was never meant to be an obligation or a duty. It was designed to be this awesome privilege. But sometimes our hearts have been so accustomed to the pleasures of this world that the beginning moments of encountering God in the Sabbath seem unnatural, uncomfortable, and undesirable. As a boy, I can remember when I first encountered the Sabbath, a time set aside for not transacting business and not engaging in the ordinary affairs of life. The rest of my family was sitting in their family room on a Friday night, watching one of my favorite television shows. All that separated my room from the family room was one of those flimsy vinyl accordion doors. And I can remember I had received Jesus into my heart, but all of my desires were for the old ways still. And I remember standing there at the door, listening to the program, trying to decide, am I going to go in and watch it too, or am I not? I chose by God's power, not my desire. I chose by the instrument panel of God's Word, not the feeling of flying my own life for what felt good. I chose not to. Amen. And God began taking away the desire. And today, friends, if you wanted to entice me with a football game or something else on the Sabbath, it wouldn't be, you would want to try something totally different, because that would have no attraction and no... it couldn't do anything, because I love spending time with my dear Jesus, and I love spending time with you, and I love spending time with my wife, and I love having quiet to go for a walk and talk with God and listen to Him tell me that He's my friend. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Second New Testament scripture, only the second of three where God says, this is my day. And Luke didn't let it get away either. He said to them, recording the same story, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You will find no other day where God calls Him Lord of the day. So when we come down to this scripture in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Friends, the lonely John had a special appointment with Jesus. It came every Friday night at sundown. He had an appointment every day with Him. But on those other days, he had to deal with surviving on that barren little island off Asia Minor. But on the Sabbath, he set the time aside to encounter his Lord. And I imagine him sitting there looking out across the sea, talking to God. And he hears a voice behind him saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And God takes him into rapt vision and shows him glorious things, some encouraging, some discouraging. But certainly the verses we're looking at tonight, God shares them with him and He writes them down, and they've been preserved by the power of the Holy Spirit for you and me. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what He showed him in Revelation chapter 14 is that this group that is taking the message to the world with an urgency, that is leaning on the instruments panel of God's Word that is dedicated to declaring the awesome beauty of the plan of salvation and that understands the prophecies, they also are encountering a beautiful living relationship, and the epitome of closeness comes in the day that was given in creation. The God who made them made an appointment that would be the immunization by way of relationship to take them through the time of the end. Now I'm about done. And it's a good thing because we're about done with time. But I want to show you something. When we come down to the end of the story, there's only one more chapter in the book. This is what it says. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I what? I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Friends, God has set aside a day that is emblematic of the perfect rest and peace He puts in our hearts. It's a day to protect us. If I wander through the week, but I'm called back to the encounter on Sabbath, it's a day to re-encounter the awesome God through worship, in private and in public, to remember the awesome Creator who can create again my heart. He can birth me again. The miracles are all around me. The immunization against the end time experience is going to be not just a knowledge of right and wrong. It's not going to be just a knowledge of the law. It's not just going to be a knowledge of salvation. It's going to be an actual living love relationship with Jesus that allows me to say no. I told you the other night, I watched on that satellite channel called Amazing Discoveries. I was watching a great DVD. Actually, I don't know how they had it produced. Maybe it's an old VHS that they were broadcasting. But the Anabaptist leader said, "I am not a brave man." Can anybody relate to that? But you know, if my children, when they were little, were running towards a road and I heard a 14-liter Cummins engine that was blowing out its black belching smoke out of a big old 18-wheeler, I wouldn't hesitate to run to deliver my child from the road. I don't have to be a brave man. If love is alive in my heart. Because the power of God's love transforms me from thinking about me and self-preservation to thinking about the ones I love. And the devil has a goal. His goal is to take all the wonderful opportunities of your education, your money, your place in life, and to use them to get you to love something else. And the Sabbath calls us back in the simplicity of minimal activity, certainly no worldly activity. The Sabbath calls us back into a minimalist experience where with a maximizing factor is the presence of Jesus Himself. And so the devil knows at the end of time that there's a crisis coming, and the crisis is going to be over the law of God. We haven't made it to commandment, to message number 2 and 3, Babylon is fallen. And number 3, don't receive the mark of the beast. And in the last of the messages there, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God. The time is coming, the Scriptures say, and I'm not taking the time to prove it, just explain it tonight. The time is coming when this world will be plunged into crisis and the wounded beast will raise up with vigor and the support of a powerful entity, which we haven't studied yet, and they will demand false worship. And that false worship will be built around the false day of rest, which in clinging to it makes me a rebel, and in embracing the law of God makes me a bondservant, a son, a daughter. Please think about what I just said. God is calling us into an encounter that is not about going to church, although going to church is coming together, as Hebrews 11 says, and we should do it. But God is calling me into a personal, living relationship where I actually get to know a God I could love, where I actually get to understand a God who would die just for me. The fact of the matter is, nobody at the end of time is going to lay down their life for the law of God. They are going to lay down their lives for God Himself. And the Sabbath is set aside, the seventh day that God made for you and me. It's set aside to put a check on our lives when we're going the wrong way and to give us a great deal of courage when we're going the right way. That God is with us. Friends, tonight, I'm inviting you to make a commitment to this weekly appointment that God made with you. And when the earth is made new, I want to be there. I want to watch God speak this world into existence. It's going to be on fire. It's going to be shaken up before we go to heaven. And when the evil surround us and the new city comes down and the fire comes down and cleanses the earth, when it's all done and there's nothing but ashes, we're going to get to stand on the wall and listen to God say, "Let there be." And it's going to happen. And when it's all said and done, the book of Isaiah chapter 66 tells us that the Sabbath will forever remain the cornerstone of the universe for an encounter with a living God. And the story of the Sabbath, which Jesus rested after He made, rested after He redeemed, and rested after He restored, the Sabbath will be in time and eternity the eternal Ebenezer that shows the faithfulness of our God to love His own to the end and to redeem them. Not just from the record of sin, but to restore them from the negative elements of transforming our lives and lift us up into heavenly places. To sit with Him on His throne, to be His ambassadors forever. But He's given us the Sabbath day now as a taste of heaven in Him. Not in the rules and regulations, although they protect it, but in Him. And tonight, friends, the last of our nights. There will be a Vespers here tomorrow, but it'll be shorter and it'll be over in the family center. But it will be on the book of Revelation. Tonight I'm calling you to make a new commitment to Jesus. If the deacons would give out those papers real quick. On these papers, if there's something that's hindering you, nobody else is going to look at these papers. They're yours. My encouragement to you is to write down whatever is hindering you, if there is anything. It could be something as simple as fear. I'm afraid I'll lose my job. I'm afraid my spouse will leave me. I'm afraid that my friends won't understand. I'm afraid somebody's going to mock me. Or it could be something worse. I have a root of bitterness towards so-and-so. Or it could be something much simpler, like I love watching football more than I love coming to church. And I'm not saying that tongue-in-cheek. I'm inviting you to take a moment with this. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to rededicate your hearts to Jesus and stand with me. I'm going to have a dedicatory prayer. And when we're all done, I'd just like to ask tonight that you don't linger in here and talk. I'd like to invite you to just quietly leave. Go out to your cars. And if you want to drop anything in the burn barrel, any of these pieces of paper, do that. Don't drop anything else in the burn barrel because we're not supposed to burn anything else. But if you have something you want to go get out of your car or something you've got in your pocket and you want to drop it in one of the trash cans, fine. If you want to throw it in the back of the dump truck that's sitting out there as you walk by, fine. But it would be sad, friends, if we cleaned out our house and we didn't put anything back in it. And that this week actually became a callous when it could have been a moment to break free. So, I'd like to just invite you to take a moment in the quietness, bow your head and pray. And in a minute or two, I'm going to invite you to solemnize your covenant with God in prayer with me. I don't know what's on your papers and I don't want to know. If you put anything in a trash can or the dump truck, nobody wants to look at it. If you want to take a garbage bag and put it in the garbage bag before you drop it in the trash can, there'll be some out there. If you make this commitment to God and for some reason you stumble, don't abandon it like a diet. Go back to the liberty you can have in Christ. Remember, to the soul that feels its nothingness, Jesus would empty heaven, sending all the angels to help you. The biggest challenge any of us are going to have is the desires of our heart, which living in a world of sin and vice, in which very few churches talk about its eternal destructiveness, is that our hearts have come to love things that will keep us out of heaven. In its place, God has given us the love of the brothers and the sisters, the love of our actual families, and most of all, the love of Jesus, who allows us to know the Father and love Him. If I suggested to you that getting to know God wasn't going to involve a measure of refinement and potential anguish of soul, I would be a liar. But if I didn't tell you that the sweet peace that fills your heart when you cross those thresholds and you bear the cross doesn't more than make up for it, I would be untrue as well. There is a sweet peace in Jesus. So I encourage you to actually talk with God. And if He asks you to stop doing something, see if principally it goes against something in the Scriptures. And if the impression lines up with the Scriptures, it's okay. You're still flying by the instruments. If in doubt, find a spiritual person. Find an elder. Go to your parents. Come see a pastor. But most of all, pray first, because God wants to teach you to hear His voice. That's how a relationship works. And so I just want to ask you again before I pray for myself and you, if we could just be quiet tonight, walk out of the sanctuary. If you want to put anything in the barrel, put it in it, but go to your car in the sweet peace of a special invitation from Jesus to get to know Him. And let people reflect on what they've decided and what they've done. Let's pray. Father, I know now why You moved on those elders to come talk to me. There were grand and glorious things in Your Bible that You wanted me to learn and to reacquaint myself with. The glorious message of righteousness by faith through a relationship with Jesus was to be reestablished in my own mind and hopefully in the minds of others. The awesomeness of the provision made by heaven and the soon end of the gospel summons. Lord, I want to praise You tonight for stirring the souls of this church and for reviving us in measure, and I pray for more, Lord. I ask, Lord, that the things would bind us would be released. And I would pray, Lord, break down every idol, cast out every foe. Please wash us and make us whiter than snow. We're Yours. You made us and You bought us. We're to glorify You with our bodies, our minds, our lives, our time, our talent. Our church is not to slowly sink into oblivion, to have its voice silenced. It is to give the loud cry. It is to preach the gospel with a confident voice. It is to go into those peoples, nations, tribes, kindreds, tongues. Help us, Lord, to start or to continue coming together even more as we see the day approaching. And may the joy of our rich fellowship in You and with each other more than make up for all the artificial invitations to separate us. Now, Lord, I pray for every boy and girl, for every young man and young woman, for every middle-aged man and woman, and for every senior in our midst. Bless them now. And as we leave in the quietness of this beautiful Sabbath evening, may our covenants be with You. And may You give us the strength to keep them, because we enter into them by faith. Thank You. Please cleanse us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could just quietly leave tonight and reflect on what you've decided, that would be a wonderful thing. God be with you. We look forward to seeing you in the morning. Shalom.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.